Why don't you take your Bibles tonight, open them up to Mark chapter 14. I got to be honest with you, I learned a whole lot this week as I studied. And I learned some things about the Lord's Supper that I did not think about before. And it will probably change the way I conduct the Lord's Supper. And I'll just give you a little preview. We'll get there eventually tonight. But in the Lord's Supper, I always pointed you back and said, Jesus gave this for us to remember what he did. But you'll see tonight, as I point out a couple things to you, not only does he want us to look back, but he wants us to look forward. And I'll just tell you, because he says, I won't do this again until we do it together in heaven. And as I thought about that, baptism is the same thing. Not only do we picture what he did to save us, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. So both of the ordinances of the church that Jesus left us say, look back and remember what I did, but also look to the future, because there's a blessed hope that's contained in both of them. Okay, so Mark chapter 14. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. Now, you know, these things happen together. First, it was the Passover that marked the night that the angel passed over the houses that had blood on them in Egypt. And then after that, there was a 7-day feast of the unleavened bread. You know, as the Israelites left Egypt, they didn't have time for their bread, or they didn't have time for the bread to rise. They didn't put the yeast in it. And so to remind them of that, God said, I want you to have this feast after the Passover where 7 days you eat unleavened bread. And so that's what they were talking about. And the chief priest and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. So these religious leaders were still looking for a way to get Jesus. You remember the past several weeks, we've talked about groups of people that have come to him, try to ensnare him, get him to answer a question wrong, give them a reason to arrest him. And he outwitted them all. And so they were still looking. But they said in verse 2, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. Of course, a lot of people were gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover, for the feast of unleavened bread. And Jesus had, and the religious leaders thought that they could control the Jews that were in Jerusalem. But those that came into the city from Galilee, they didn't feel they had as much control over. They supported Jesus more. And so they said, let's let the feast get over. We'll let all these visitors to the city go back home, and then we'll get them. Then we'll figure out a way to get them. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, probably somebody that Jesus healed from his leprosy, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. Now, if you read about this in the book of John, same story, says there that she poured it on his feet. And probably she did both, poured it both on his head and in his feet. This was a very expensive perfume kind of ointment. It was it qualified to be given as a gift to a king, and it was very, very expensive. And the custom back then was, if you had a guest that came to your house, you would wash that guest's feet, and then you would take a couple of drops of perfume and just put it on your guest's feet as a way to honor him. So here was a lady, unnamed in the book of Mark, who took the whole bottle or box, as it says here, of this very costly ointment and poured it without abandon. Without caring how much it cost, poured it on the head and feet of Jesus. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence, which in our money is about $51, and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And then what that word murmur means that they just kept on. I mean, they didn't stop. I mean, there was just, you know, as they sat around the table, there was just ongoing discussion. Well, why'd she do that? I mean, what a waste. I mean, two drops is the custom. We could have, if she could have given this to us, we could have took it out and sold it and got 300 pence, and we could have fed a lot of poor people. And verse 6, and Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. He says, for ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do to them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And I would point out to you, that's what we're doing tonight. We're remembering what this lady did. Now, go over to the book of John and we get a little bit more detail. We find out that same took place in the same place, house of Simon the leper. It says over there that Martha, of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, the family, was helping to serve. Some people think that Martha was Simon the leper's wife. Other people say she was just a helpful neighbor. That when her neighbor Simon was having Jesus in, she volunteered to help come cook. Mary, her sister, as we learn from John, is the one that took this bottle of ointment and poured it on the feet of Jesus and his head. Now, there's another story in Luke about another lady that did that. This story is in Luke, but there's another story about another anointing, two different anointings. That lady wasn't Mary, but she did the same thing. That's the one where she washed Jesus' feet with her tears, dried them with her hair, and then poured it. Poured the ointment on his feet. But this one was just a few hours before he was crucified, and Judas, as it's recorded in John, is the one that started the discussion about why did she waste this ointment. Now the other disciples, some of them join in, but Judas was the one that started it. And you know, Judas was the treasurer of the band, and had his band had his hand in the bag. But notice, I want you to notice the difference. Both Judas and Mary were close to Jesus. They probably realized, both of them, that he was about to die. Mary asked the question, what could I do for Jesus? And she answered that question in a very sweet way. She said, I'll anoint his body. Judas asked the question, what can I get out of Jesus? What can Jesus do for me? And we're going to see what he did. Verse 10, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. Here's how I think it happened. Jesus rebuked him. He said, leave her alone. What she's done is good. And what she's done is going to be spoken of down through history wherever the gospel is preached. And after that rebuke, the plan in Judas's mind was cemented, that he was going to go to the chief priest to betray him. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. So the priest said, well, maybe we don't have to wait till after the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Maybe we can get him now that we got somebody on the inside. And so Judas began to look for a way that he could betray him when Jesus wasn't in the crowd. That's what it means, betray him conveniently, in a way that they could come and sort of secretly arrest him. Now, it doesn't mention here how much money they promised him, but we know in the book of Matthew that they promised him 30 pieces of silver, which in our money represents about $25. So he couldn't get the 51 from the box of ointment. So he said, well, I'll get what I can by selling out Jesus. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, by the way, these were Peter and John, as identified in other Gospels. Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. That was unusual. That would have been very noticeable, because back in that days, it was the ladies that went to the well to draw water. And so if a man went to draw water, he would stand out. He said, follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, and by the way, Jesus already knew what Judas was going to do. He wanted it to be at the right time. And so he sort of spoke in secret to Peter and John. He didn't say, hey, I want you to go to this house and get ready. He said, go to the city, you too. When you see a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him to the house. Say to the good man of the house, the owner of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. So Peter and John followed Jesus' instructions. They went into the city. They saw this man bearing this pitcher of water. They followed him home. They talked to the owner of the house. They gave him Jesus' message. He said, come on, I'll show you this large upper room that is furnished. In other words, the table was set up, and they had reclining couches for people to, for Jesus and his disciples to set. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Now, I brought some notes so I could share with you what these two guys did to prepare for the Passover. And I knew I couldn't remember it all, so let me just review it with you. First thing they had to do was search the house to make sure there was no leaven in it. They were going to eat unleavened bread, but the tradition and the regulation was that there could be no leaven in the house. So they went into this house, they searched it out, and made sure there was no leaven in the house. Around 6 o'clock, when the Passover started, these two disciples would go get a lamb. It would be a lamb that met all the qualifications of the Passover lamb. No blemish, first year, a male. And then they would take the lamb to the temple. And the priest would approve the lamb, that it was a worthy, it qualified to be a Passover lamb. Then they would kill it. And they would take the blood and the lamb back to the priest. The priest would take the blood and put it on the altar. And then they would give the part that would be eaten for the Passover to the disciples. The disciples would take it back to the house. They would roast it over an open fire. Now, there were other things that they prepared for the Passover meal. They would prepare a bowl of salt water to remind those that ate the Passover lamb of the tears that were shed by Israel in Egypt, as well of the waters crossed, the Red Sea, as they crossed the Red Sea as they left Egypt. So they had a bowl of salt water on the table. They had bitter herbs like horseradish, chicory, endive, lettuce, and I didn't look it up. I don't know if it's probably not talking about the same kind of lettuce that we have, if it was a bitter herb, and horehound. And I didn't look up, so I got some more study to do, see what that. But they had those bitter herbs there to remind the people that ate the Passover of the bitterness of the slavery in Egypt. They had a paste that was called cherospeth. It was a mixture of apples, dates, pomegranates, nuts. And that was a reminder of the bricks that they made in Egypt. And finally, there were 4 cups of wine. Now, listen to this. There were 4 cups of wine that were watered down. They had 3 parts of wine and 2 parts of water. And from these 4 cups, they drank at different times as they went through the Passover meal. And these 4 cups of watered down wine was to remind the people that ate the Passover meal of the 4 promises that God made before he brought the people out of Egypt. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. I will take you to me for a people, and I will be your God. And so Peter and John went and they prepared all this. Verse 17, and in the evening he cometh with the 12, so, you know, probably the other 10, including Judas. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. Now he had indicated before he was going to be betrayed. This is the first time he indicated that one of the 12 was going to betray him. This was very unusual in this setting, because usually when you came to a meal like that, the people that came as guests, who would be the disciples and with Jesus as the host, you were under the protection of the host. And the host would protect you from not only bodily harm, but any unpleasant conversation at the table. I mean, if this was a Jewish family, the father would not let kids fight at the Passover table. But really not at the table at all, because he protected the family at that time that there would be no unpleasantness. And I thought to myself, oh, what a good custom. That'd probably be a good thing for us to adopt, that when you get together, and I know, you know, it's hard to get everybody together for dinner because everybody's so busy, but what a good thing. Just make a custom in your home that, hey, when we get together for dinner, it's going to be a pleasant experience. If we need to talk about anything that's unpleasant, we'll do that some other time. And so when Jesus threw this bombshell on the table and said, hey, one of you, one of my circle of 12, one of you is going to betray me. And they begin to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? You go back to Matthew and it says all of them asked the question, it isn't me, is it? And that's how they asked the question. It isn't me, is it, Lord? I mean, I haven't had those thoughts, but like we talked about a few weeks ago, I don't want to get caught up in something that will lead me to betray you. And so they were asking him, is it me? And all the disciples, 11 of the disciples, they used the phrase, not here in Mark, but in the other Gospels, they said, Lord, it isn't me, is it? Lord, it isn't me. Until they came to Judas, and Judas says, Master, it isn't me, is it? He never used the word Lord. All the other 11 did. Lord, it isn't me, is it? Judas said, Master, Rabbi, it isn't me, is it? And he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. Now, again, over in the Gospel of John, we know that when Jesus made this statement, Peter whispered to John, who was the closest to Jesus and leaning on Jesus' breast, he said, John, find out who it is. Find out who it is. Ask the master, who is it? And as recorded in the book of John, John asked Jesus, and Jesus said, it is the one that I dip the unleavened bread in a dish. And they had a mixture of apples and dates and vinegar. And they would dip the unleavened bread in this dish, and the host of the feast would give it to an honored guest. And Jesus dipped this unleavened bread in this sauce, and he gave it to Judas. And so over in the book of John, when he did that, the Bible says Judas got up and left immediately. Now, probably the only one that knew that it was Judas, by this sign was John, because John didn't have time to tell Peter yet. And, one of the guys I'm studying after said, if Peter would have known, Judas probably would have not got out of there alive. Peter probably would have killed him. So Judas was identified, and you remember the conversation over in recorded in John. Jesus said to Judas, whatever you're going to do, go and do quickly. Now, one might ask the question, did Judas do this of his own volition? Some people think, well, God chose Judas to do this. He knew he was going to do it when he chose him. And therefore, Judas had no control over what he did. I don't believe that. And I'll tell you why. Because in verse 21, the Bible says, the Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man that had never been born. What Jesus was saying is, the man that betrays me is going to be guilty of the betrayal, and he's going to pay a price for it. And if Jesus was under the control of God, so to speak, I mean, if he was picked for this task and never had a chance, then God wouldn't be fair. Some people, other people say, well, he was under the control of Satan. And I don't believe that was true either. I think Satan tempted Judas, and I think Judas fell to that temptation, but he still had a choice. In fact, when Jesus dipped the bread in that sauce and gave it to Judas, again, as an honored guest, some people think that was Jesus' last chance to say, Judas, don't turn on me. I can still use you. And it was one last attempt to try to get Judas to come back into the fold and be the disciple. When Jesus chose him, Judas had qualities that would made him a good disciple. It wasn't till a year before this that Jesus started talking, hey, I picked 12 of you and one of you is the devil. Judas had been with Jesus for 2 years. He'd been one, he'd gone out two by two and preached and healed and did the other things that the disciples did. But here he is, and when Jesus said, if you're gonna do it, go do it quickly. And he gets up and leaves. Now, that's important. Because what Jesus was gonna do next was institute the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is for Christians. For those that have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Judas had not done that. He never referred to Jesus as Lord. It was always Rabbi, teacher, master. And so before the Lord's Supper was instituted, Judas had to leave. So he left. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, there are people today that when they celebrate the Lord's Supper, think the bread actually becomes the body of Jesus. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, this bread represents my body. I mean, that's like saying Jesus said, well, I'm a door. We didn't become a door. He represents a door that you have to cross through to get to salvation. So the bread, the unleavened bread without sin. Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, and here's the verse I was talking about earlier, I will drink no more, and notice these words, of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink in the kingdom of God. Now, here's the question. 4 cups of watered down wine. Which one of the cups did he take? I don't think he took any of them. If you go back and you read the 4 Gospels, in fact, it was funny because Bev came to me Sunday after the Lord's Supper and said, hey, Jeremy said that you misquoted the Bible. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, you talked about the juice and you didn't talk about the wine. I thought to myself, well, I guess he's right. But so I went back and studied this week. Nowhere in this passage, in any of the Gospels, does it refer to wine. It refers to fruit of the vine. The bread was unleavened, had no bacteria in it to make it rise. Wine is grape juice that has been fermented with bacteria. I submit to you tonight that when Jesus took this cup of the fruit of the vine, that's exactly what it was. It was juice. Just like the bread represented his pure body, this fruit of the vine represented his pure blood. And then he said, again, looking forward, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine. And again, check me out. Go back to Matthew. Go back to Luke. Go back to John. Read it. In all the Gospels, it does not say wine. It says fruit of the vine. Until that day I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. Not only do we need to look back to what Jesus did for us, we need to look forward to when we're going to have the Lord's Supper with him again in heaven. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. He was quoting from the book of Zephaniah, one of the minor prophets. And he wasn't condemning them. He was just saying, hey, I want to just tell you what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. You're all going to be offended, and you're going to be scattered. But then he says, but, after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Well, he was saying, look, you guys are going to be afraid, you're going to run away, you're going to forsake me, but we're going to get back together after my resurrection. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Peter said, all these other guys may do it, but not me. They may be chicken, but I'm not. And isn't it funny that God used a chicken to remind him of what he promised? And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, not only are you going to be scattered, that this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter, not only are you going to run away, you're going to do worse than the rest of them. You're going to deny me, not just once, but three times. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, probably a private garden owned by a friend of Jesus. It means oil press. And he said to his disciples, set ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. I want you to notice what he did. He left eight of his disciples out one place, and then took three deeper into the garden. And he said, watch and pray. I think what he was doing is he was setting up two sets of guards. He said, I don't want to be arrested till I get done what I need to do in the Garden of Gethsemane. I can't be arrested until I get my praying done. And so he left eight of them at one point. He took the other three deeper in the garden. He said, watch and pray. Just don't watch me as I pray. And just don't pray. Watch out and make sure nobody comes and gets me. Now, we know from one of the other Gospels they had two swords. We know Peter had one of them because he's going to use it to cut off an ear. Probably the other one had one of the guys in the eight, okay, in the group of eight. And saith unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou will. You guys that have been here a long time know that I do not believe Jesus was praying here not to die. He came for that purpose. He came to die. I have taught in the past that what Jesus was praying for was not to die before he went to the cross. But after study this week, I've come to a different conclusion. The cup I think Jesus was talking about, or the hour that he talked about in verse 35, was the fact that he was going to become sin, the very essence of sin for all mankind. I mean, he came to die. He wasn't fighting with the Father about that. He wasn't really fighting with Satan. He was fighting with himself. Just imagine. He lived in all eternity. Perfect. He came and took the form of a man. And for 33 some years, lived without sin. And now he was going to become the essence of sin. He was going to become sin for all mankind. He knew what that... I think he could look forward and know what God had to do when he hung on the cross with our sin. He's going to be forsaken by his Father. And he said, if there's any other way I can do this, I'll go to the cross, I'll suffer, I'll die. But if there's any other way that I can do this without becoming sin, but not what I want, but what you want. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping and saith unto Peter, Simon, not Peter, but Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Again, he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh a third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour's come. I'm ready. I've finished what I needed to do. I've come to peace with myself about becoming sin. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up and let us go. He that betrayeth me is at hand. And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, with him a great multitude, with swords, which the Roman soldiers carried, and staves, which the temple guards carried, big heavy sticks. And the scribes and the elders, and he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same as he, take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, again, not Lord, Master, and kissed him, probably kissed him on the hand. That was the custom, a way a student greeted a teacher. And they laid hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest, a guy by the name of Malchus, named in John. He was a servant of the high priest. Cut off his ear. And it's funny, I never noticed this before either. Luke, Dr. Luke, is the only gospel that mentioned that Jesus healed the ear. None of the other three did, only Dr. Luke. And Jesus answered and said unto them, are you come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsake him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Many people think that that young man who had the linen cloth about him was John Mark. They think that the house that Jesus had the Passover supper in was the home of John Mark. And that when Judas went back to get the people to come and arrest Jesus, they first went to that house because Judas might thought that they were still in the upper room. And so John Mark was probably in bed, saw this big mob come. Curious as a young man, he wrapped his sheet around him and followed them. And when he got to the garden and the disciples all ran, he ran too. It was a custom back then that the writer of the book did not put his name in the book, but many people think that he put this little story in to sort of identify himself as the young man. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what a lot of people think. All right, anybody have a question or a comment?